네.
My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation.
For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body.
If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well.
Look at the ships also, though they are so large, are driven by strong wind. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to direct them.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles.
And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell.
How apropos was that? That the fireman got the verse about the fire.
real quick, my friend who's a pastor, he goes, we're both firemen. You go out and put fires in because I save people from the fires. Okay. But we both can do that part.
Yeah. Okay, so this not being a master, having that ambition and all of that, caused me to consider just how leadership happens in the church, you know? And I thought about the book of Acts and the Gospels as well. We see that they had the synagogues, right?
The
synagogues. Oh. And there were leaders who were in the synagogues who directed their meeting. And at the same time, it appears as though there was an openness to minister for anyone. And the reason I say that is because that example that I just gave about the gracious words that Jesus spoke. Well, why was he speaking? You know, he was a young man, right? And I'm sure there were others that were much older and educated in Israel there in that synagogue. And yet, Jesus spoke. So there must have been an openness then for people to speak there in the synagogues. And you see
Paul and Peter went in.
Yeah, I read that any newcomer that came to the synagogue was asked to speak if they wanted to.
Well, we get that from the book of Acts, mm-hmm. where Paul and Barnabas were together. But I noticed that everywhere they went, so I was reading through Acts 14, and I read through like Acts 19, and in every place that they traveled, they first went into the synagogue. And preach there. Well, how could they preach in the synagogue? We can't just go into a church and speak somewhere. So there was an openness in those synagogues for them to minister. Mm-hmm. And what credentials did they have to be able to speak? They didn't have any credentials. Why would they think that someone would be able to say something to them? But they did. There was that openness for people to speak in the synagogue. And I don't know if it's, you know, like in the Shield of Faith where we attended, people just sensed that the Holy Spirit was provoking them with a message to give to the rest of us. And so they came prepared with something to say. I'm not sure how that all worked there. But anyway, there was an openness there. And then in the New Testament, there's, let's read some of these verses. Who's next? You're next to read, right? We got, you can look at Acts 13, the first three verses. And I'll prepare you, Lydia, with 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 through 33. That's, you'll be reading along. And Cindy, read the entire, no.
The entire chapter of the book.
No, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 31. And Pat can read the first three verses of Corinthians 14. And Paul, you can read Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And let's see, James, what'll I give you? How about, I think it's Acts chapter 6, verse 7. I forgot to write the verse down, but I think it's verse 7, I think. But anyway, it might be the ones before that also. Okay, let's
13,
go.
1 through 3?
Yes.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
Okay. Well, for one thing, we see that there were prophets and teachers in that church at Antioch. So one of the things we'll look at as we go through these verses is, are there prophets today in the church, like there was here in the book of Acts? And it's hard to say, actually. There's two types of prophets, we'll see, in the New Testament. And I believe one certainly continues in our day, and one does not. But anyway, there were prophets and teachers there that were recognized. And among those, the Holy Spirit pointed out Paul and Barnabas. And it seems clear to me that it wasn't a random, like, message from came out of the clouds to separate Paul and Barnabas to me for the work. I believe that those guys were all together praying, like prayer meetings, and they were praying for all the world, you know, and for the gospel to go out. And as they were praying, you know, it seemed probably that Paul and Barnabas were most likely to go out and do that work. And anyway, the Holy Spirit somehow made it clear to these guys when they were gathered together praying and fasting that Paul and Barnabas were to leave, were to go out and start doing the work that they were praying for at that time. So it was just a matter of men who were gifted to teach and preach and prophesy and so forth. And that's how that work and the leaders were picked and chosen to do different things in the church. Interesting, there were no pastors that were gathered there, just prophets and teachers. And then they went out to do, this is a context where that people used to send out missionaries, you know. And usually people who want to go to Timbuktu, you know, they make that need known and people start praying for them. And you know, they try to get ready and if you are in a church, you know, and somebody wants to be a missionary, well, you're going to examine them, are you not? If you're, you can't just send out a novice to go to Timbuktu, or you can't send somebody who doesn't really know the message, or isn't able to teach or express the message. You know, they've got to be capable for that. So in my view, I believe that one of the things that is good in churches is that there's some training for people who want to do those things. And so that they would go with our blessing and with the message that we want them to speak. We feel comfortable that they're preaching the word, and we're going to support that. But anyway, okay, so that's how they were sent by the church. And of course, the Apostle Paul had already received the message from the Lord on the road to Damascus that he would be doing that. And I'm sure those people were all very aware of that. And the fact that Barnabas, you know, took him on when everyone else was afraid to accept that Saul of Tarsus guy and kind of mentored him, that they were like a team already. Okay, what do we have next?
23 through
37. Okay.
If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophecy, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that is sitting by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
Okay. Well, to me, this is a really important scripture for what we do when we come together. How is it, brethren, when you come together? What happens? What are we supposed to do? And he starts off that whole contest with, well, when the whole church is gathered together in one place, then this is what we want to see happen here. And, of course, the problem in the Corinthian church was this matter of speaking in tongues, right? And he was addressing that as a negative thing, was he not? Because if people spoke in an unknown tongue, well, how would that benefit anyone else? So he's telling them it would be better if they prophesied. Okay? And then he says, you may all prophesy one by one, two or three. So when you come together, there should be two or three that would be able to speak. That's what I'm seeing in that context. And of course, there were things that, you know, like tongues and interpretation, and some of those, you know, where it almost seems like we're picking and choosing. Well, this is still going on. That's not going on. You know, there's no more miracles and signs and that, but there still is teaching and encouragement and that sort of thing. Prophesying. And so he's saying that's what should happen when we all come together in one place. So it seems to me that liberty to speak in the church continued in the book of Acts, and even in the epistles now we're seeing how that works. Not just in the synagogues now, but in the church itself. And, you know, we don't have that today so much, right? Today we have a a
pastor,
certified diploma man who gone through seminary, and he does all of the ministry, and the rest of the people just listen to that. Now he, you know, he could be good. What if it was Charles Spurgeon? We wouldn't want anybody else to talk. Well, that's fine. That's fine. I'm not going to talk when you're here. I guess when other people did talk, where he did go, though.
Well, his elders taught a lot, too, though.
They were kind of under the gun, because if they did not give Christ the preeminence, they would see him afterwards for that. Well, that's what he always gave the preeminence to, and he expected all the preachers to do that. Anyway, yeah, there are a few men throughout history that were terrific at bringing forth the Word of God, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones, I can't imagine anybody else talking when he's there, you know. Anyway, nevertheless, as good as one man is, he's only, you know, gifted in that area that God has gifted him in, you know, like, you know, people, we have all these people, and God has gifted us all in some way, and if we only have one person exercising what God has given them to do, then the rest of the people are dormant, and they're not exercising what God has made them good at. And so anyway, we've always tried to give people the opportunity to speak if they've had that desire, or we feel also that they maybe should be accountable to do, you know, that. Yeah, so like Wesley is a good example. Wesley has always been desirous to bring forth the word. He went to Canada and went through the Bible school and all of that. And he was active in the church here.
New Hope.
The New Hope Church there. The youth pastor. Did you know he was the youth pastor out there?
I think Jenna had mentioned it to me before.
Yeah. That. Yeah. And he, you know, him and Lydia, Bethany got together, and Bethany went out there a few times, and she said, "Wesley, this this doesn't cut it here." I learned these things when I was in, I learned this stuff when I was in kindergarten. There's got to be better than that. So anyway, you know, so we gave Wes the opportunity to speak. You know, sometimes we just kind of start with the Lord's Supper or something like that, and we've had a lot of different people speak. And some that we've allowed to speak, which was a huge mistake as well.
Yeah.
But nevertheless.
What happened was the huge mistake, they would just go off on rabbit trails? Or
yeah. And, well, they just, they just had no ability to do that at all. Gotcha. You know, some people just freeze at the public speaking, you know. That, I mean, that is, right, the biggest fear.
Oh,
that men have is public speaking. You know, I get worried every week about just coming to the Bible study, don't I?
Oh, is that why?
I do. I am serious.
Wow. Yeah. Really?
I am, but it's, well, it's because I'm having to handle the Word of God. Mm. And that
I get that.
That scares me, you know. Okay, let's look. And what was the next one I gave you, Cindy, right?
1 Corinthians 12:28.
Okay. Okay. 12:28 through 31.
And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
And of course, that better way is chapter 13 of Corinthians, which is the love chapter, which is the greater, the better way than all of those things there. So those Corinthians, they were caught up, and I think they were probably proud of themselves with the gifts that God had given them, but they weren't truly serving one another and serving the Lord because they lacked love. And so none of those things counted.
So tongues, are we talking like somebody in our church speaks a different language and then I miraculously know that language and I can speak to that person? Or are we talking this angelic language that people talk about?
Yeah.
But I guess in my mind, all those things that were just listed make sense to me. But like, you know, for their purpose, administration, health, profit. But the tongues I don't get.
Yeah.
Do you get it? Did you guys get it?
Well, you know, it was necessary in the book of Acts in the beginning, right? Because they would have never accepted what God was doing without some great miracle. And, you know, they don't carry, you know, nowadays they try to just get away with the gibberish, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, they just say.
Without an interpreter either.
Yeah, and without an interpreter.
And it is weird, really weird.
Without any purpose behind it, except the ego that the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. And, you know, I think people are greatly deceived through all of this. And, you know, MacArthur had a whole conference, a shepherd's conference, on that charismatic thing. And, man, they covered that. They covered that ground pretty thoroughly. Yeah, and, you know, they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own language. You know, there was a pouring out there that there was an event. And it had to be a major event. Just like the Passover, the cross was a fulfillment of the Israelites' Passover, which was a huge event for them. And 50 days later was the day of Pentecost with them. And that was a huge event. And they all looked forward and, you know, the day of Pentecost was fulfilled in the book of Acts, just like the Passover was fulfilled in the Gospels. So, but, you know, history shows that shortly after the book of Acts, and if we were going through the book of Acts, we could follow the tongues and how they, you know, were used and so forth. And well, they ceased, you know, they ceased. We didn't need that anymore, you know. And, you know, miracles pretty much, as far as a gift of miracles and gifts of healing, you know, we have healings, we have miracles, but we don't have people who are going to perform a miracle. You know, because they have the gift of it, they can just perform.
Oh, I saw some guy on TV doing it.
Yeah. Okay. So there were gifts in the church that God gave, and they had a purpose. And Paul will read the purpose of those things, but we'll let Pat say his verse next, which I think is 1 Corinthians 14.
I don't know.
Oh, really? Okay, I think it's.
I forgot.
I think it was 1 Corinthians 14, the first three verses.
Okay. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks any tongue speaks not to men but to God, and no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their unbuilding and encouragement and consolation.
Okay, so that is the gift of prophecy, which would, to me, be a prophet who speaks the word of God either to edification or exhortation or comfort. Those are the three in the King James Version. So Paul is always encouraging the Corinthian church to do that. Speak to the church where there's going to be edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's going to do good. You're going to build up the church. And that's what we're gathering together for. So, remember, the prophets could speak two or three, and I'm assuming those weren't men who were saying there was going to be a famine in 6 months. I think those were the prophets who were actually edifying, using the word of God. Just, they even like did that in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, and not Esther, but Nehemiah and
Ezra.
They, when they opened the word of God, there were like seven or eight other men mentioned who would make the explanation of the word of God to the people. And then they would rejoice and celebrate because God gave them the understanding of what was said. And they really rejoiced in that. But so there, it's interesting to me, if you have just one man who's speaking, let's say he is prophesying. But what I've observed is that usually one guy is real strong either in edification or exhortation or comfort. They kind of lean in one of those and not necessarily balanced in them. And I've noticed like an exhorter, those guys who exhort, they always exhort. Mm-hmm. Always. And people kind of get, you know, discouraged by the fact they're always being challenged and rebuked. You know what I mean? They're always taking the heat, you know, because that guy, he's just constantly hammering those things out because he's an exhorter. But if he's an exhorter, guess what? He's going to exhort.
What's going to do?
And there's other guys who are a lot more, encouraging. And they speak edifying words. And they're bringing it. I think Spurgeon was a tremendous edifying preacher.
Yeah, he was.
And a comforter as well, for sure.
Paul Washer would be an exhorter.
Paul Washer, exhorter.
Yeah, all he does is exhort. Yeah. Pretty soon you're almost going
crazy. And some guys are, other guys are more balanced. But, sometimes people get discouraged, though, if they get one guy and all he does is exhort. And then they get hammered every week. It gets, you get kind of run beat down from all that.
Interesting. Yeah, I didn't know that about prophets.
Yeah. So there's the prophet who foretells of future events, like Agabus. But then there was the prophets here that I think continue today, mm-hmm. who are the people who are ministering the word of God in one of those three aspects.
But the foretelling has passed away because we have the word now. We don't need to have. If we did, God would add another book to the Bible. If they're always prophesying what the end times are, it's already written out.
Well, he gave us the book of Revelation. So we already know the future.
That's the future. I mean, if they're prophesying like the charismatics say, then why don't we add that to the Bible, sacred scripture then?
Right.
They're adding unto the word of God.
Right.
That office has passed away.
Yeah.
This is really interesting to me. So preachers.
Yeah.
When you're talking about prophets, I'm thinking just random people in church, but it could be. But I'm thinking preachers, have one of these gifts potentially, and then just these three different types. And that's interesting because I've noticed that there are some preachers that are very comforting,
mm-hmm.
And then there's others that I use the word rail.
Yeah, that's a good word.
And it's like you walk away like, whoa.
Yeah.
I'm condemned. I'm about this high, and I need that comfort guy.
That's why it's good to have a variety of speakers, because then what one is doing all the time, maybe another guy will get up who's edifying all the time.
Dude, like I would tell Jenna, balanced then. Like when you have one of these guys that rails, I tell her, I go, he's speaking the word of God.
Yeah.
It's not that he's telling the truth. And
yeah.
I need to hear it, you need to hear it. But if it continues too long, yeah, pretty soon it's like your tail's between your legs.
Then you need an edifier and a comforter to get up there once in a while to balance it out.
That's interesting. I've never thought of that before. Mm. I've never heard that before.
What is that verse in Philemon that says that we express our faith by saying every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus?
Acknowledge every good thing that, you know, it's in there.
Why don't you look that verse? It's in Philemon. I'm sure you can find it there. Chapter 7, I think.
I feel like people like Mark Lloyd-Jones is really balanced.
He is a balanced guy.
Really giving you the information.
He is more balanced.
Sometimes he's given an admonition if that's what it calls for, and then later he's given some comfort.
I think MacArthur was pretty balanced.
Well, well, said that the communication of thy faith may become effectual.
Read it, start it again. Start again.
That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, so the communication of our faith is effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we need that encouragement. We really do. And that builds our faith. Yeah, we're getting hammered all
the time. I think there, and also within the body of Christ, I don't know if you guys would agree with this. I mean, I think there are some that have a little more sensitive conscience, maybe. Is that, or do you think?
Have more
sensitive conscience than other people? Do you think that is the case, where they're a little more sensitive to a hammering than other people would be? Or
I suppose. Okay. I don't know. Those exhorters are... You know, like your brother was more of an exhorter.
Jeff is more of an exhorter all the time.
And,
we need, but you need balance too with others then.
I feel that it's a real refreshment to have a little more variety of people. Plus, if there's more people who have to preach or teach, it forces them to get into the Word. So MacArthur brings out the fact that, okay, you know, I'm the senior pastor and all that. But he did let a lot of other people preach. And they have a lot of, like, Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers. They have a lot of other people who are ministering the Word. And I know when we went to the Baptist church, this was a huge problem. You know, we were having people who were teachers in the Sunday schools and the Bible in the Bible studies who didn't know doctrine at all, and actually were teaching false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I'm like, hey guys, how do you appoint these Sunday school teachers and Bible study teachers? How did they come into these positions? Oh, because we advertise. We have a need, and we can't fill the need. We'll take anybody, you know. Like,
why I took the kids out of Sunday school.
That's like opening yourself up to college.
Oh, man, and it was a can of worms.
It was awful.
There was a lot of problems.
Yeah, a lot of problems.
And so we started a training for anyone who was going to teach the Word in any capacity in that church. They had to go through a 2-year training program, intense training program. We read a whole bunch of books and through all this discipleships and doctrinal issues and all of that stuff. And that was pretty successful until the pastor left.
Well, that still goes on today.
That's what happened. I remember one guy was teaching Rosicrucian.
It was awful. They were totally. They had no idea what was going on out there.
Had a heart attack.
Wow. Yeah, Paul is always telling us about some of his Sunday school.
I could tell you stuff too. Huh? Yeah, it wasn't good.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow.
That's crazy.
Yeah. No accountability.
Well, I mean, as a leader that's just opening it up, you're before God, opening his church up to...
Yeah, just fulfilling a need, making that, you know, keeping the organization functioning. You know, that's really what it is.
They had a need, so they just take any volunteers who would volunteer to do those things, and they weren't qualified.
In our last church, most of the Sunday school classes and Bible study groups were led by elders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And their wives.
Yeah, or their wives were women's group. So.
Yeah.
Didn't have that problem.
But people who just kind of sit in the pews, they become lazy in their studies. And they don't, you know, they're not responsible to do anything, so they don't, you know. But I don't know. Okay. So now we know what a prophet can do, even today. Let's see. Paul, you had Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the
edifying
of the body of Christ.
Yeah, so God has chosen people or gifted them. I've never heard anybody except Dick York teach out of Ephesians 4 with those verses showing that these ministries were gifts. It says that he ascended up on high and he gave gifts to men. What were those gifts? He says right there, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So there were leaders who were to guide the church and minister with the gift that God had given them. But it was a gift. It wasn't something you could become. You know what I'm saying? The difference between having a gift of God or getting certified by schooling is not the same thing, you know? But God gave gifts to men. Okay, so we don't have apostles anymore, though, because to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord. That was one of the qualifications. And you had to do the signs and miracles of an apostle, which is the same miracles that Jesus did. So those people they're not around, even though, you know, the Mormons have apostles and all these new groups.
The new Reformation, what do they call that? There's a new NAR, New Apostle,
Apostolic
Reformation, and these guys are the new apostles.
Yeah. And they're always popping up.
Woo.
And it's weird to me, they're these kind of cultish new groups that pop up. They're always trying to take that, you know, the highest position in the Bible, you know, the apostles. The apostles. Give me a break, would you?
They're only 12 apostles. Nobody else.
Yeah.
Forget it, you know.
Anyway, and then there were prophets, and I don't know. I'm assuming there, in that context, he's, you know, I don't know what he, you know, what prophets is he talking about. I think he's probably talking about the prophets who prophesy to exhortation, edification, and comfort. And then evangelists, you know, there are people who are just, you know, ray comfort to me. You know who ray comfort is? Yeah. I mean, he's an evangelist.
It's like he goes out on the street and just...
Yeah, I mean, the guy's an evangelist.
He's really gifted with people.
Yeah, he is just able to communicate, and he preaches on the street, and God is with him. He's gifted. Yeah. And then there's pastors. Of course, today we, you know, in order to be a pastor, you have to go through seminary and all that stuff.
You have to.
But, but I'm sure there are other people who are pastors who, because it's a gift. Mm-hmm. And they are just what they are, right? and teachers. So we're not to, we can't, you know, he says to covet the best ones, but, you know, I don't know, be not many masters, covet the best gifts, I don't know. But anyway, that was for the edifying and the building up of the church. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Wow. That's something to think about, isn't it? Okay, then we have Acts chapter 6, right?
Yep, verse 7 is what you gave.
Okay.
All right. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Yeah. I know why I remembered that verse now. Because that proved that there were those Old Testament priests that were converted.
Yeah.
And, you know, they might have had a problem then just becoming one of the members of the church and not being leaders as they had been, you know. I don't know. The fact that it says a great company, the big, large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. I like that phrase there. That kind of tells me that they weren't ambitious for leadership. They were, you know, they were obedient, submissive. Kind of that phrase kind of gives me that they were good. And then you know, then there was the choosing of the deacons in the first six verses of that chapter. Remember, they were complaining because the needs weren't being met by the widows.
Yeah.
And so the elders and apostles asked the church to pick out the godly men that could fulfill the position of ministering to these widows and orphans. And they were chosen because, not because they were educated. They were chosen because they were godly. Yeah, they were godly men. And they would take care of these people in love and be a good testimony of the Lord there. But anyway, these kind of things are all regimented now, you know, through the school systems, you know, basically. I think that's too bad, you know, because I think there are a lot of people who are gifted, but they never are given the opportunity to share their gift, you know, whatever that, you know, there's a huge list of gifts that God gives in Romans 12, as well as in Ephesians and other places, for Corinthians for sure. Lots of things there. Yeah, and Matthias, he was chosen to take Judas's place, and God just picked him out somehow. I don't know how that worked, but it was Paul's favorite book when he was a kid, Matthias. You remember Matthias, Paul? We used that book because you liked it so much, and I would read it. And I would not say the last words of the sentence, and then you would say them, and that's how we got you to talk. We tricked you. But you love that Matthias. And as far as elders and deacons go, now those are not gifts. Those are offices in the church. So anybody could have an office of being an elder or deacon.
Not anybody, but...
Well, if they meet the qualifications. And one of the qualifications of those men is they are apt to teach. So they also have to be men of the word, at least. Yeah. Okay, well, we didn't get any further than that.
Very good.
But...